first reading is from Psalm 69, beginning at the first verse. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire, where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. More in numbers than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord God of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the talk of those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. At an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me, the word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Romans chapter 5, beginning in the 12th verse. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. There, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's obedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The word of the Lord.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and a father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. The Gospel of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak your word, that we would hear your word and it would bear fruit in our lives, all to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now, all complexity, just because something is complicated, is not a mark of depth or wisdom. Sometimes complexity is a mark of a scattered or inept speaker. I found this to be the case in higher education classrooms, where it was my experience that we as students liked to use to talk about topics and make them as complicated as we could using all the words that we thought made ourselves sound smart. I remember being in classes where it took every ounce of effort and energy and focus to try to follow along the thinking and the speaking of a fellow student, not because their thoughts were so deep, but because they were just trying so hard to sound smart. But at other times, complexity comes not from a failure of the speaker, but quite naturally from the material being discussed. Our reading today from Romans chapter 5 is such a case. It's complex because in it, God is communicating universe-altering truths. And it's additionally complicated for us because we are simply less familiar with the basics that the recipients of the letter would have known. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We're going to be looking at Romans for a little while. We looked at it last week. We will continue to look at it for a season here. So Romans chapter 5. And as I said, it's a little bit more complicated for us, this section. The logic is a little tricky. But it's extra complicated for us because there are assumptions about the world, assumptions about God, assumptions about way things work that we don't necessarily share with Paul and his recipients. So I want to begin by addressing and looking at two assumptions that we don't share necessarily, Paul and the ancient readers, that we need to understand in order to make sense of what Paul says. So two assumptions that we don't necessarily share. The first assumption is that we increasingly don't believe that what the Bible calls sin is actually wrong. We often, as with all people from all cultures throughout all generations, we often convince ourselves that a specific sin isn't really wrong anymore, and so that we can then therefore do it. You know, this action isn't really wrong, while still believing that sin is wrong, just convincing ourselves that this one isn't actually a sin. This is the situation I know of where the teenage boy who was raised in the church, grew up in the church, knew all the Christian answers, had followed Jesus faithfully, comes into his youth pastor's office and tells the pastor that he no longer believes that sex before marriage is wrong. What has just started happening? He's now sleeping with his girlfriend and all of a sudden convinced himself that that specific sin is no longer sin because he's now engaging in it. We all have a tendency to do just that. But even more than that, more and more we in the West are believing that there just in fact is no such thing as moral right and wrong. There's no such thing as sin at all. It's not just this one thing we're no longer convinced is a sin, but we don't believe that anything is sin anymore. I even know of a woman who, as a child, was taught every day to look herself in, quote, "I am precious and everything I do is right." The psychological trauma that that caused her throughout her life is astronomical. The belief that everything she does is right. Now, her situation, honestly, is not altogether uncommon. We just don't share the assumption with the ancients that there is such a thing as right and wrong, righteousness and sin. But Paul here knows and certainly assumes that there is such a thing as right and wrong, such a thing as righteousness and sin. And his readers, the people to whom he wrote this letter, his readers certainly share that knowledge as well. He says in verse 12, "Therefore, as we all know, sin came into the world through one man and death through sin." He doesn't need to explain or justify that. They all knew it and accepted it. And so to take the Bible seriously at this point requires that we acknowledge that sin is real and that it matters. A second assumption that we don't necessarily share concerns the communal communal nature of life. Ancient Israelites, as well as everybody else in the ancient world, as well as many cultures in our world today, especially in places like Africa and Asia, many people in this world today have a far more communal or tribal sense of reality, a much more communal identity than we do in the West. It was fascinating when I was when I studied in college in Uganda, in East Africa. It was one of the things that I remember being fascinated by was the fact that so many Ugandan tribes, the way they introduce themselves, they put their family name first, their last name, if you will, they don't call it that, but their last name first, and their personal given individual identifier comes second. And so in my case, I would be Guernsey Michael. And that's not just happened to be the way you say it. There really is an emphasis on that first name. The name that comes first becomes the primary identifier, and your personal individual given name becomes secondary. The primary identity is with the family, not just as an individual. So what's true of the family becomes true of the individual, far more so than in the West. We, on the other hand, tend to emphasize the individual far more than any other society in history. The heroes of our books, the heroes of our movies are so often those who go out on their own, refuse to follow what their family wants them to do, refuse to do what their country wants them to do, go out on their own, chart their own course, do their own thing. And so when Paul, in this passage in Romans 5, speaks about Adam's sin somehow causing us to be sinners, we don't like that and we cry foul. How can someone else's sin affect me? I am free and I can do whatever I want, so no one else has the ability to affect me like that. It's not fair that I would be counted as a sinner because Adam sinned. But you are not as free as you think. We are radically, radically affected by others and wildly constrained by our culture. Even our central identity is in so many ways given to us by others. And we are not as free as we think. Even when we think we are doing it our own way, we are so often being constrained by others without even realizing it. And I'm going to give you one example of just one way that we are far more constrained by other people than we often realize. So sometimes when we think we're going off on our own, charting our own course, in fact, what is going on around us and the other people around us are identifying us and controlling us far more than we often realize. Imagine a 14th century warrior in Scotland. Do you have a picture in your mind? 14th century warrior in Scotland. He discovers that he has two internal desires that are both very, very strong. On the one hand, he looks inside himself and he sees that he really likes killing and crushing and destroying people. He receives praise for that. His culture values that violent behavior, and so he chooses to allow that praise from the culture around him to identify who he is as a man and as a person. On the other hand, he sees in himself, when he looks inside, an equally strong sexual attraction to other men. Which one of those is going to identify him, and which one of those is he going to suppress and push down and not act on? Whether he should or shouldn't, that's not the point. Which one is he not going to act on? Which one is he going to act on? Because he receives the cultural acceptance and value for the one, he will use that anger and violence to define himself. But really what's happening is he's being defined by the culture around him. Now imagine a 21st century man in New York City with the exact same two internal desires. Which one will define him, and which one will he go to counseling to learn how to suppress? But the only thing that's changed is what voices around us we're allowing to control and constrict and guide where we go. We are not as free as we think we are. There are all sorts of things outside of ourselves that end up defining who we are and what we do. We just tend not to think about it in quite that way. We are not as free and unaffected by others as we think we are. Adam sinned, and his sin brought the power of sin into the world. We are no longer to be unaffected by that sin that's in the world. It's a bit like an invading army. The king, being invaded, the king might have, in this case Adam, might be free to surrender to the enemy or not. The king might be able to surrender or not, but he did surrender. He's not at this point under the rule of the enemy. He has that choice, but he did surrender. And now all of his subjects are now under the power of that invading army, whether they want to or not. We no longer have the ability to choose whether or not we are under the reign of the evil powers of sin and death. We just are. One writer put it, "We are completely at the mercy of forces that we cannot control, forces that seize our lives and dislocate them violently. And now we need to be freed." And Paul writes in verse 12, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all because all sinned." We are under the power of sin and death, and we need to be freed. We are under the power of these evil foreign occupiers, personified forces of sin and death who reign over us. And Adam, our representative head, our father, sinned. And as a result, we are all now under the power of sin and death. Verse 17 says that death reigns over us. And every time we commit sins, every time we do things that we shouldn't do, every time we sin by what we have done or left undone, as our confession says, every time we do that, we're pledging allegiance to those occupying powers. That's the situation we find ourselves in. Paul doesn't set out to prove it. It's clear elsewhere in Scripture, but here he's able to just assume it so that he can then teach what he needs to teach. And we need to understand and assume all of that in order to then make sense of what God has for us in Romans chapter 5. So once we understand that through one man, Adam, sin enters the world, and all people are then radically affected as a result. Once we understand that, Paul is then able to draw a connection to Jesus. Jesus is similar to Adam in one specific way. And it almost feels as though Paul is embarrassed to compare Adam to Jesus at all. The second he mentions that they're similar in verse 14, the second he says they're similar, he launches into an entire paragraph showing why they're different before he comes back to saying, okay, now here's the one way that they're similar. The one way that Jesus and Adam are similar, Paul says, is that their singular action affects all of humanity. In the same way that Adam's action affects all who follow him, us included, in the same way, Jesus' death and resurrection affects all who follow him. Their actions affect the rest of the world. But their actions are also radically different. The nature of their actions is different. The results of their action is different. Verse 15 says, but the free gift, the grace of God, the free gift is not like the trespass. The trespass of Adam is rebellion against God. It was this act of self-assertion. He wanted his own way, turned away from God, wanting to be his own God, and declares, I will have it my own way. I'm going to do this the way I want. But the free gift of Jesus is not like that. Jesus, instead of self-assertion, offers himself in self-sacrifice for you and for me. The innocent one, God incarnate, offers himself in self-sacrifice on our behalf. This could not be more different than Adam's sin. Certainly, the free gift was not like the trespass. And the results are completely different as well. Adam sinned, trespassed, was disobedient. These are all the language used in this passage. And that brings death and condemnation. Jesus is God's gracious gift, God's grace to us. And he was obedient, and that brought life and justification. The results are completely different. And the results are of a completely different magnitude. Adam, our Adam, came into a world without sin, in which this unhindered relationship and fellowship with God was the norm. And in that environment, he rebels against God and turns away from the source of life. Jesus, our new representative, God himself, God incarnate, comes into the world that's already racked by sin, in which a world in which absolutely everything is under the power of sin and death, a world in which rebellion against God is the norm. And he is faithful and obedient even to death on a cross. The gift was not like the trespass. What happened as a result of Adam's sin was right and proper and fitting. It was deserved. The appropriate response to sin is judgment and condemnation and even death. But then notice the contrast. Adam and his sin brings condemnation, but Jesus and his righteousness brings justification. And this condemnation, it specifically says, this is part of Paul's point, the condemnation, the death that enters the world, the subjection under sin follows one sin. He goes to great lengths to make that point. It follows one sin. That one sin is sort of the foot in the door in which sin and death enter in and reign over us. And we willingly submit to sin and death instead of God himself. The condemnation and the devastation that comes in through that one initial sin. But then the free gift of justification, he then says, follows many trespasses. We see here just this lavish grace of God, so far above, poured out without measure on his people. If the fitting result of one sin was subjection to sin and death, what do we then expect the fitting response to a world of sin should be? But God, in his grace in Jesus, this justification follows not just one, but many trespasses, the sin of the whole world. God, in his grace, steps in to that situation in Jesus. This is amazing, amazing grace. As one biblical scholar named Charles Cranfield once wrote, that one single misdeed should be answered by judgment, this is perfectly understandable. That the accumulated sins of guilt of all the ages should be answered by God's free gift, this is the miracle of miracles, utterly beyond human comprehension. The fact that the one sin is met with condemnation is fitting. The fact that all sins of humanity are met with God's grace is remarkable. This is the how much more of Jesus in verse 17. Jesus just goes above and beyond. His grace poured out is so much greater than what we deserve. Verse 17, death reigned because of Adam, but how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through Jesus Christ? Jesus does so much more than just undo the sin. What he brings and what he enables is those who receive the abundance of his grace is to even reign in life, no longer under the reign of sin and death, but reigning with Christ. This is truly amazing grace. Sins, the things we do, matter. And Paul will talk elsewhere about how we must resist with everything we've got. Sins matter, and we must constantly grow towards Christ-likeness in our constant battle against temptation, always, always turning away from sins. And the very next thing that Paul will talk about at the very beginning of the next chapter is that how we live then matters. And as a result of this new life that we have in Jesus, we then have to live accordingly. But that's going to be a message for another day. The message here in Romans 5 is that sin, the power which is described as ruling over us in Jesus, is real, but it is defeated. In Jesus, the grace is so much more. From your past, God's amazing grace is more. The hurts that you've caused to others, God's amazing grace is more. The hurts caused to you by others, God's amazing grace is more. The past that may haunt you, God's amazing grace is more. If you've never accepted this free gift of Jesus, then the Bible teaches that you are going to be stuck under the power of sin and death, stuck under the rule of these evil tyrants that want your demise. But the free gift is for you. God's love and forgiveness is so much greater than Adam's sin and greater than yours. The gift is for you. You can receive what Paul calls the abundance of grace, as it says in verse 17. Admit to God that you need him. Believe that Jesus died and rose for you. And follow Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you will be then transferred from the realm under the reign of sin and death into the realm of life and love in Jesus Christ. If that's you, I'm going to invite you to come and talk with me afterwards, or make a note on your Connect cards, and we'll fill that out, and I'll get it at the end. Is this going off again? We're just going to have to ignore that. But if that's you, I want to invite you after the service to come and talk with me, or to simply make a note on the bottom of your Connect card, and I'll follow up with you this week. Now, for those of us who already trust in Jesus, who already know and experience the reality that we have been transferred from that sin, that realm of sin and death, that those of us that already know that we've been transferred from the domain of sin and death into the reign of Jesus, then I invite you to just sit back and gaze at the amazing grace of Jesus. Look again at the incredible self-sacrifice of the Son of God on your behalf. See again the immensity of his love for you and the massive contrast between the condemnation which followed the one sin and the one trespass and the amazing grace that follows all. Sit in awe and amazement at the immensity of the love shown for you in Jesus Christ. The free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. This is truly amazing grace. Amen.